I want to tell you what has happened to me, if that's okay. Last week I shared this story, and I'm not going to share it to quite the detail, but I do want to make sure that as a church, we are all together, we are on the same page, we're going the same direction. And the reason why this is significant, because it's not just about what God did for me or what he did through me. He uses these things in our lives to inspire and to draw all of us closer to him. I am thankful for the testimonies and the accounts, the experiences, and the stories of others that have drawn me closer to God over the years. When I have heard of significant things happening, it's been inspirational, and I'm like, my God, that's something. I want that to happen. I heard my pastor, our founding pastor, you heard him pray just a few moments ago. Our founding pastor, I heard him for years talk about the stories of when he would have an encounter with God, when something special would happen. He's got story upon story of when God's presence, he would have an encounter with God's presence, or God would speak to him in a special way. And those things are always encouraging. And I spent so much of my young ministry life trying to replicate the circumstances that he found himself in order to try to reap the same results. Did that all make sense? Did it come out right? I just want to make sure that came out right. So I remember times of Pastor Sant where the presence of God would fill his car so wonderfully that he would become overcome with emotion. He'd have to pull off to the side of the road and just weep before the Lord, cry out to God. And so I wanted that so badly that when I would go on road trips, I can't tell you how many times I'm in the car by myself, I would say, God, you did it for my pastor. You can do it for me. And I pull over to the side of the road, and I'd be like, okay, presence, I'm ready. Nothing. I remember I had begged him several times, because he would tell the story of when God led him to a park in Waco, Texas. Outside of Waco, where God led him, he felt inclined to go and follow these roads that he hadn't been on, felt inclined by the Holy Spirit where to stop. When he got out, there was a staff, a stick that looked just like a staff, like Moses would carry, something like that, and he felt inclined to walk, and he found this trail, and as he went down this winding trail, there was a clearing. All of a sudden, there was this clearing, and angel music began to play, and also, I'm exaggerating there, but it opened up, and there was this old stone picnic table that was broken down, and it looked just like an altar. And I was like, Pastor, you need to take me there. You need to take me there. You need to take me there. Whenever we were in the area, I would ask. I'm sure he got annoyed with me asking him for me to take him. But I so wanted that kind of experience. He had taken other ministers there, and they would go, and they would feel the presence of God. And it was just this moment. He laid himself on that stone altar, and he gave himself to God. He said, God, I am yours. I offer my body as a living sacrifice, told it to me several times. So when we finally got the opportunity, we went down, followed the steps, everything. Oh, it's just like I imagined. I see the stone altar. I lay myself on that thing. Nothing. I'm expecting God's going to meet me face to face in this place, because he did it for my pastor. And my intentions were right. I was sincere, and I so wanted God to move in my life and to experience him. But I wasn't always doing it in a way that was truly seeking. And this is what I found out, is that I was trying to do it the easy way. Y'all with me this morning? Y'all hear me? I was trying to do it the easy way. And I didn't realize it at the time. I thought my motives are pure, my intentions are good. I truly was hungry for God. That was a right thing. He wanted something that was specific to me, just as he does for each one of us. I can be inspired by those stories. This is the point that I'm getting to. I can be inspired by those stories. They can encourage me that those encounters with God are a real thing. And they are for every single believer. I believe that with all of my heart. He is no respecter of persons, but he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I've sought for encounters in a way. And I've had wonderful encounters. I've had wonderful things and times where God has come through in my life. I've experienced them. There's been times where the Holy Spirit has touched me, and I have not been able to stand in his presence because it was just the weight of it. I remember just going down to my knees. I remember being melted by the Lord. Anybody else ever been melted? It's just like just everything just begins to crumble, and like all the weight that and burdens that you have just like literally just melt off of you, and you're like, oh my Lord, I feel your presence. I've had those things happen. What Jonathan was saying earlier about how when we get to a place where we're dry and we've got nothing left to give, it's how often that God wants to use that to show himself to us. And that's where I had gotten to. I had gotten to a place, I'd gotten to this place, not just ministry-wise, not just pastoring, not just church-wise, but life-wise. Like, God, I can't keep doing things as I have done them. I can't keep relying on someone else's encounters and someone else's stories and someone else's experiences, as good as they may be. I can't keep relying on that. I've got to have you. It brings us to a place of where we desire him more than we desire the experience. That's the danger in all this. Even as if I tell those stories, I was like, man, I want that kind of experience because I want that kind of story. That's all good. All of us should want that. But if we get the cart before the horse and we want the experience more than we want the God of the experience, and he will wait till we get it figured out, till we start wrapping our head around this thing and saying, you know, it's really him that I'm going after. He'll wait till we get to that point, and then he'll say, okay, now I can do this. I told a story last week. This is a story that Benny Hinn tells of early on in his ministry. He was just saved 4 years. I'm going to go through this very quickly. Stay with me. Benny Hinn tells a story. He was just saved 4 years. He was a young minister, and he was chosen to preach a very famous woman of God's funeral service, Catherine Coleman's funeral. You can research her and see all the wonderful things that God used her in, wonderful things that God did through her ministry. And he was chosen to speak for the funeral. He goes that day to get ready. He's met, and the woman says, you need to go back to the whole hotel room, and you need to take a nap so you can be ready for tonight. He's like, no, I need to pray. And she says, no, you need to go rest, otherwise you're not going to be any good. And he said, no, I need to go pray. And so he ended up going and praying, and he prayed himself completely tied up in knots. He was completely just so frazzled that by the time he showed up and he peered out the curtain, he saw thousands of people sitting in the arena. He completely froze. And so he knows the order of service. The singer is supposed to sing the song, and then he's supposed to come out on stage, deliver the message. Singer sings the song once, two times, three times. Still, he's a no-show. He does not step out on stage. Fourth time he sings it, he says, I'm going to sing it one more time. And Benny Hinn's going to come out, and he's going to deliver the message. He said, they got done with the song fourth time. He said, I kid you not, an usher pushed me out onto the platform. Pushed me out there. And so so he said, and I had no idea what to do. I had prayed, I had a sermon, I had all of this stuff, but I had no idea what to do. I'm completely frozen. I'm standing there, thousands of people looking at me, and I did what any minister does when they don't know what to do. I started singing a song. And so he started singing this song, and it's the same exact song that they just sung four times in a row, trying to get him out on the platform. And he starts singing it. He sings it in the wrong key. And so he is squealing, he is screeching, all this kind of stuff. And he blurts out. He stops right in the middle of this thing. Listen. He stops right in the middle of the song and blurts out, God, I can't. I can't do it. And God immediately speaks to him and says, finally, now I will. Yeah, see, it's still good. Told the story last week. It's still good. It's still fresh. It's still working. Why? Because I had come to the place of where that was my prayer. When I heard that story, it served as a confirmation. So when you hear the stories and the things that God is doing elsewhere, it's not because he's wanting to do them for special people with certain gifts. He's allowing our ears to hear it so that we will inspire to seek him in a way and in a depth that we hadn't before. To to long for him, to long for those kinds of experiences. And I was like, God, I can't. I can't tell you how many times I had been praying that I can't do this. I need to see your glory. I can't do this without your power. I can't do this without your life. I can't do this without freedom. I can't do this without freedom from religion. I can't do this with the fear of man still hanging over my head and in the driver's seat of this thing. I can't do this. Y'all with me? You hear it? I can't do this without signs, wonders, and miracles, because I look at this thing and I see testimony after testimony, experience after experience. And we're not just talking Old Testament. We're talking New Testament, which, by the way, is what we are, the New Testament church. That's what we are. That's the age that we live in. The age of signs and wonders and miracles, the age of the Holy Spirit in the earth, that's what we are. That's who we are. That's the generation that we are. A God without the doing that I see here. Does anybody else share these sentiments? How many of the people of God have been praying for years? I know people who have been praying for decades. For the return of the power of God to the body of Christ. The overwhelming, the overcoming power of God to the body of Christ. So here's what happened to me. Last week when we were at this, we're at a conference, I'm just gonna do this in synopsis. If you want to hear the full detail of it and in more detail, you can get this on the website. You can go hear it, but it's just different in person. You know what I mean? It's different in person. So I get to a point where I say I can't, and this is one thing that God was teaching me all during this time, that I had so gotten into my head about this thing. This is why you're going to continue to hear encouragement about ministering to the Lord, because I've spent so much of my life trying to minister to him from here instead of from here. Trying to wrap my head around it. I've done that kind of thing praying for somebody. I'm so caught up trying to find a verse in my head, trying to find just exactly the right way to say it, that I'm removing the activity of the Holy Spirit and where he wants to source this thing from. And so then, if we'll reverse the flow of this thing, instead of trying to get it here first, receive it Spirit, then our mind will be a renewed mind and it will come out the way that it's actually supposed to. He did not create our minds to filter everything and to get everything just right, to get it down into our spirit. He created us to receive the Spirit of God, the Spirit things, by the Spirit man within us, which you can't comprehend Spirit things without Spirit experience anyway. This doesn't happen without a renewed mind, without the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are things that people will be like, oh, yes, amen, and we'll be like, huh? Why? Because the Spirit has to receive it. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his. So we approach everything. We approach our salvation, intellect. We approach our praise and worship, intellect. I love studying wisdom. I love the book of Proverbs. My dad did. He was a wise man. He wasn't a wise guy. He was a wise man. And he lived his life that way. I've always studied it. And here's what I've discovered, that foolishness is not an IQ issue. Foolishness is not an IQ issue. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. That's why the most intellectually gifted and smartest person in the room can miss Jesus. Miss what Jesus is doing in a place. Miss the move of the Holy Spirit and how he's operating within the room. Miss the angelic hosts that are sent and that are assigned to a place to be ministering angels. These are things of the Spirit that the natural mind, just the natural mind working alone, will always fall short. Will always fall short. Back to what happened to me. So I was laying on my face before God. I had gone down to the altar. There was an invitation to the altar, and it's nice to be in a place, you know, as a minister, a place where you can go and be ministered to, just like Jonathan and Melissa this year. They've had an opportunity to be ministered to, and praise God for that. Praise God for that. But as I got closer to the altar, my shout, got louder and louder. And again, I'm not going to demonstrate that for you, because I want everybody to stay in the room. Because it was just an intense moment, and no matter how many people were in the sanctuary at the time, it was just me and God, because I had just reached a point of desperation, and the noises that were coming out, I wasn't singing hallelujah, I wasn't singing glory, I was in desperate groaning and just shouting to the top of my lungs. These are things I had not done before the Lord until that moment. And I'm just calling out to him, and I'm continuing having to bring my mind back and my spirit back to focusing on him. And I'm like, I'm laying in the floor. I started on my knees. I finally was laying on my face, and I'm pounding the ground, and I'm like calling out to God, and I'm like, God, what is wrong with me? How come I can't have this experience? How come I can't sense you? How come I can't feel you? Where is your presence? I'm laying there, I know, a good 30, 45 minutes, and all the time there's waves of things, okay? There's times where I'm breaking in my emotions, and I'm crying, and I'm sobbing, and my nose is just running, okay? It's one of those moments. I'm laying in the altar, and we coined a new phrase last week called snot spot. And that was my snot spot. That was like the place where, like, God met me, and it was evident, because it was just, blah, you know. And my pastor used to say it this way, powerful church isn't always pretty, but it is powerful. A powerful life isn't always pretty, but it is powerful. And we've missed that. We've missed it. I've missed it so much, and I was like, God, I need to know you. And so I'm just, like, all over the place, and you know, then these thoughts start coming in. You know, your brain, let's face it, all our brains are pretty messed up. And so I'm like, I start thinking, Lord, I'm going to have to apologize to this pastor after this service, because I am making a mess on his floor in this spot. And then immediately I'm thinking, wait, is this somebody else's snot spot? And have it cleaned well. Y'all would have done the same. And so my attention is drawn to the carpet, and I was like, actually, this carpet's it's a little rough. But then there was this smell. I was like, but it smells pretty good. It smells like they've perfumed it or something like that. What kind of fragrance is that? I'm starting and I'm laying there, and all of a sudden, the smell starts getting stronger. And I'm like, who is standing over me, and what are they wearing? Is my wife really close? What's she doing? Is that a fragrance I recognize? Oh. It began to grow and begin to just feel like so overwhelming that it began to fill my nostrils, began to fill my lungs. It was this sweet smell. I was like, what is this? What is this? And then it started to click. Wait a second. This is not something of this earth. About time that I realized that, I start to feel wind going over my body like this. I'm like, I don't know who's praying over me, but they're doing jumping jacks while they're doing it, and I don't appreciate it. Someone doing jumping jacks over me? And it was just, and I was like, but no. Can't be someone doing jumping jacks. I mean, you just can't produce that much wind with jumping jacks, because I'm feeling this. And then right after that, so there was the aroma in my head, and it ran down my back, and it was poured right down my back. And I just held my breath for a second. And the next thing I said was this: it's you. It's you. It's you. It's Lord, it's you, it's you, it's you. And the more I said it, the more excited that I got. And then I was pounding the ground because I was so happy. And my body was shaking and it was rolling. It was jiggling, all that kind of stuff. And I was just so excited. I was like, it's you, it's you. Lord, it's you, it's you. This thing was so real. I asked Ivy and the boys afterward, was someone standing over me praying? Did they drench stuff all up and down my back? I said, no, nobody was there. I went to the bathroom immediately afterward to look at my back because I thought there would be oil stains all up on my back. And I had an experience, an encounter with God like I've never had before. It was so real. I don't even like saying it like that. I just like saying it was real. So real, like trying to describe something like it was a dream or a vision. No, this is something that happened in the natural. What was happening in the spirit, I felt in the natural. I felt in my spirit, and I also felt on my natural body. Felt God over me. Pastor, I'm going to share this if I may, but we were talking this week, and of course, him having some of these experiences, We began talking, and he was still pouring into me and helping me see some things. He said, "Well, you know what that smell was?" He said, "That was the smell of the sacrifice. That was the smell of the sacrifice. What God was letting you smell." Because remember, that began in the Old Testament. That when the animals were offered on the altar and the sacrifice was placed, that a sweet smelling aroma would come before the Lord. That's why it's so important for us when we bring the sacrifice of praise that we minister it to the Lord, because it is a sweet-smelling aroma unto him. And so what God was letting me smell was my life dying. Whew. It's so wonderful to be able to stand before you this morning and say, you're looking at a free man. You're looking at a free man. Because when something like that happens, you do everything that you can to keep it, to keep him. I'm like, God, I can't leave this kind of thing. Like, even if I'm involved in other tasks, in other conversations, we spend a lot of time together as a family. We've been playing games together. This Jonathan and Melissa stuff, just doing everything we can to make sure we spend the most time before Jonathan and Melissa go, and we'll be there, we'll be playing games, and all the time that we're having fun and all this kind of stuff, there's another conversation that is going on here. There's something else that is happening, because I notice the moments that I drift away, and I'm like, God, I don't want that, I want this. I want to come back into your presence. I want to stay in your presence. I want to stay mindful. The mind set on the spirit is life and peace. The mind that is set on the spirit. And God has been showing this to me so much, how important it is for us to do everything that we can to stay in that presence. God, I don't want to leave this. I want more experiences like this. I want to know you more. Lord Jesus, this has done nothing but set me free from some things. Something else that happened when we were there, and why we are gathered here today, which is beautiful to see all of you here this morning. It's beautiful what God is doing. The first night that we were there, my watch broke and it flew off, went down the aisle, went in front of the boys and hit someone in the foot way down the aisle. God was telling me it's his time now. And so we moved and we shifted to this one service at 10:30. And it just last week in both services, our last week of two services, it was just like, it was like fireworks. It was energetic when the announcement was made. And the whole time, if you think in the natural, I'll be battling fears. Well, what are people going to think? But God removes those fears. And this is why we have shifted to this time. And what God is specifically doing, and that is removing and subduing the fear of man and defeating the religious spirit. This has to be done. It has to be done. We have to be willing to fight against this thing. Otherwise, we truly won't experience freedom. The fear of man and religion both are weapons that the enemy uses. They're one of the biggest weapons in his arsenal. It's just the way he uses them to restrict, to confine. When all along we're crying for freedom. If we took an honest evaluation of how much the fear of man truly rules and dictates our life, we will see many decisions that we have made in our lives based upon what we thought someone else might think. That's half the battle coming into the sanctuary on a Sunday morning. That's half the battle that a worship leader faces, that we face as the musicians, is getting past the place where we're worried about what anybody else thinks. And the freedom is there for those who are willing to push past those barriers and those boundaries. Y'all hearing me? Willing to push past those boundaries. That was the woman with the vial of perfume who came and poured it on Jesus. She was willing to push past the religious boundaries. She shouldn't have been in that house. It was the Pharisee's house. She wasn't invited. She showed us up uninvited. This is only for special guests. And Jesus is the guest of honor. She's the one who shows up, and she's the only one who truly treats him as the guest of honor. Remember the story. Remember the account. What did Jesus say? Simon, since I've entered your house, you did not offer me water to wash with, but she has not stopped washing my feet with her tears. Since I entered your house, you greeted me with no kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet since the time I came in. You may have invited me into this religious place, but she's the only one doing the true worship thing. She's the only one worshiping in spirit and in truth. And everywhere where this gospel is preached to the end of time, her story and her name will be spoken of. Because those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. I like the way Alexander Pagani says it. He says this about religion. Religion is simply dishonoring God while trying to honor him. It's dishonoring God while trying to honor him, while trying to have the appearance like we're honoring him. Can I tie this into fasting just for a couple of minutes? Since we are in the middle of 21 days of prayer and fasting, and because house service went last week, praise God, we didn't even get to talk about fasting then. But this is what God was telling me. God was telling me this. It doesn't matter if we talk about fasting if we don't address the heart issue first. What will this 21 days of prayer and fasting be except another ritualistic religious activity where we're a few pounds lighter, but still no answers from God? We'll get to it and say, hey, did my 21 days of prayer and fasting. Man, feel good about that. I feel good. Nobody feels good during prayer and fasting. So let's start there. He who worships must worship in spirit and in truth. Truth being honest. Honest, being real. I want to tie this in very quickly. I'm not going to spend much time on this. But it goes back to this fear of man and about religion. We're addressing the heart. The heart makes all the difference. Prayer and fasting will just be another lifeless discipline in the long line of Christian to-do lists. And there'll be lackluster results. Jonathan, I want to thank you for setting me up, man, today. You were talking about this, you were talking about the bread, you were talking about what I have to eat and all that kind of stuff, and that's what I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you today about fast food. Y'all got it? Fast food. Fast food. Luke 4, 1 through 4. You don't have to turn there because we're going to move through this quickly. Guys, you got that for me? Help me out. This is from the Passion Translation. From the moment of his baptism, Jesus was overflowing with the Holy Spirit. He was taken by the Spirit from the Jordan into the lonely wilderness of Judea to experience the ordeal of testing by the accuser for 40 days, the accuser meaning the devil. He ate no food during this time and ended his 40-day fast very hungry, as you would imagine. It was then the devil said to him, "If you really are the Son of God, command this stone to turn into a loaf of bread for you." That immediately shows the enemy's reverence for the power that Jesus had. If he was giving Jesus the option, that meant that Jesus could. Jesus replied, "I will not." See, exclamation point. I said that with emphasis. "For it is written in the scriptures, life does not come only from eating bread, but from God. Life flows from every revelation from his mouth." Isn't that a good way? Isn't that a good interpretation? Other verse, that last verse again, one more time, Maddie. "Life does not come only from eating bread, but from God. Life flows from every revelation from his mouth." You see, the religious mindset that has captured the emotions and the attention of the body of Christ has to be dealt with. It has to be dealt with if we're ever going to see the things that we want to see. It has to be dealt with. The inner Pharisee has to be dealt with. Come on, somebody. Any worshipers in spirit and truth? We all got some Pharisee working on in us. That's why we hold our hands just a certain way. For the appearance, for appearance sakes. We got to deal with that guy. We got to deal with him. This isn't about dealing with it and somebody else. That's not what this is about. This is about dealing with the inner Pharisee, okay? So look at the person next to you and say, "I'm not talking to you." At least not this time. Very quickly, the religious mindset, and you know that we're caught up in this kind of idolatry. You'll recognize it, and fasting is a good way to show it and to expose it, because you'll recognize that religion is working, because the religious person and the religious mindset is only focused on one thing: what they have to give up. What's this going to cost me? Rich young ruler? Rich young ruler who comes before Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responds, "Keep the commandments." Rich young ruler says, he comes to Jesus, he responds, "All those things I have done since I was a boy." But he follows it up with an excellent question: "What do I lack? What do I lack? What am I missing? I recognize that. God, what am I missing? Laying on the floor, what in the world am I missing?" Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions, give it to the poor. Come and follow me." The word says that he went away sad, full of sorrow, because he had much. He had much possessions. You see, and as long as we operate in a religious thinking, you see, a religious person, a religious mindset can hang their hat on what they think they know. I know the word. I know the word. I know how this thing works. I've spent many years in church. I grew up in church. I've been memorizing verses since I was a boy, since I was a kid. I got so many gold stars. I didn't miss Sunday school. Listen, there is one thing that brings everybody onto the same page all at once, and that is the heart. That is the heart. That is the heart. So that is great hope for us in this room, whether you spent all of your life in church or today is your first day. Because it's all about the heart. And in fact, the ones, when we face God, the ones that will be judged more strictly will be the ones who should have been teachers by now. Because we've been entrusted with the knowledge, and yet the rich young ruler, with all of the commandments, with all of the knowledge, could not see the opportunity that was before him. Completely missed that because all he could see was what he had to give up. And that's how we approach fasting so often. That's why we got to kick this religious thing. We got to kick it in the tail, got to get it out of our life. Why? Because we're focused on the wrong thing. Jesus could endure the cross because he focused on the right thing. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. And aren't we glad that he did so? Aren't we glad that he was looking at the right thing that got him through that ordeal to fulfill his purpose? Praise God, praise God, praise God. Fasting. So here's the fast food. John 4, 31 through 34. I'm going to read this. So you can stay right where you're at. Jonathan referred to this earlier. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, "Rabbi, eat. You got to eat. Jesus, you got to eat. You ain't going to make it. We got to go to this town and that town. You're not going to make it. You got to eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't even know about. I'm eating something you have no idea." And the disciples therefore were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Meaning, who brought Jesus a cheeseburger when I wasn't looking? Oh, cheeseburgers. Oh, okay. Just keeping it real. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And to accomplish his work. He ties sustenance, that which keeps us alive, to doing the will of the Father. Fast food. Fast food is doing the will of the Father. That's why so often in our lives we're unsatisfied with what we've reaped in this life, what we gain, what we look to ingest, what we look to consume. Because we get food, we get sustenance, we get life from doing the will of the Father. It's fast food. We see fasting as a drudgery. I used to look at it that way. I look forward to it now, but that took a while to get there. Praise God that he is faithful through our processes. He'll get us there. The disciples implored him, "Take something to eat." The thing is that Jesus was also called food himself. He was called the bread of life, the bread of heaven. And so if you'll only see as to what you've got to give up instead, that you have an opportunity to gorge on the smorgasbord of God's glory, that you can stuff your face with his face. Make sense? What did Jesus say? "Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Why? Because that word is food to us. So it is an ingesting. I love this. Ezekiel 3, 1 through 3. I'll get there fast. I'm going to be closing in just a second. This is what God said to Ezekiel. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. And he said to me, 'Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you.' Then I ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. Taste and see that the Lord is good." And so what ends up happening is, if we'll shift over into the mindset of the Spirit, and if we will deny the religious impulses that we have, then we will move over and to say, "Oh, what is it that I get to eat over the next 21 days instead of what do I have to give up?" It's amazing how it shifts. It's amazing how that works. You know, your body is an engine. How this thing works. This machine, this incredible machine, that God has created, realize it operates on electricity and fire? Y'all stay with me. We're almost done. Electricity and fire, those electrical impulses. That's why if you're having heart issues later in life, what they have to, a pacemaker, they put in a pacemaker. So electrical impulses, right? To keep your heart tempo at the right pace. Keep it there. Electrical impulses and fire. How many know when you exercise, what do? It's a combustion thing. You're burning calories. Oh, man, this is such a fun subject that we get to talk about. But see, this is a parallel. This is what God wants to do for us in the Spirit. That's why it's so important to take the Word, to worship the presence of God, Jesus himself, to take him in. Why? Because it will cause the spiritual fire within us to burn and it to be kindled and it to grow and to expand and for it to magnify. And that's how this thing works. We've got to feed the spirit man and keep going back to the spirit man. The things of faith are spirit. They're spirit. They're not the mind. They're not the carnal things. They're spirit things. And God is wanting to rekindle the fire within us and awaken his body. Awaken his body.